Well, good morning, everybody. I had the opportunity last weekend to preach at my grandmother's chapel at her nursing home, and I joked with them that I was probably the first person who had led a service from an iPad. I think I probably was. I also had said to them that I'm used to services that have sermons of, you know, between 30 to 40 minutes plus, whereas their diet was more like 10 to 15 minutes at the most, so I think I'm back in a normal place here. But it's great to be back with you guys and in this new building, and I hope it's a blessing to you. You might like to turn to Psalm 1 if you don't have it open already. And whilst you're getting there, there's a podcast that I used to listen to quite a lot called Way of the Master. Some of you might be familiar with names like Ray Comfort or Kirk Cameron or Todd Friel. They featured prominently on the podcast. And the reason I mention this to you is because they had what were often quite funny. They were on the radio, and so when they would come back in from an ad, they would have like a little jingle and then a little line that they would say. And Todd Friel used to be a comedian, so often they were quite humorous. And I'll share a couple with you for the purpose of, because they're funny, and also because the last one actually relates quite a lot to what I'm going to be preaching on today. So the first one, the way of the master, less painful than a sermon on tithing. The second one, the way of the master, cleaner than a church kitchen. And I like this one, the third one. The Way of the Master, voted best radio show on this station at this time. Fourth one, we don't say turn or burn, but we think it. And the last one, so if you get nothing else from the sermon, listen to this one. The Way of the Master, read your Bible and pray. Next question. And it's true, that can answer so many of our questions, just these ordinary means of grace that God has given us, reading his word, praying, being blessed by being in fellowship with others. So in any piece of writing, or really in any presentation that's done well at least, it's important to pay attention to the introduction. And so it is here with our psalm. In fact, some have said, I learned from listening to a sermon by a guy called Joel Manning, do you know him? I learned from listening to him that some folks actually consider that this first psalm is not one of the formal chapters, but is in fact an introduction to the book as a whole. And so it's important for us to pay attention to this. In some ways it sets out the course for the rest of the book and what direction it's going to take. And so this psalm speaks of a blessed man, and it speaks of a wicked man. So there's two categories there, and we see these two same categories reflected throughout Scripture, using various different words. The good and the bad, the righteous, the wicked, the blessed, and the wicked in this case. So two categories. Which one are you in? Before we get into it, let's pray. Father God, we are thankful to be here, listening to your word, together, praying, learning. And I'll say it again, Lord, we are thankful to be here with your word, listening to your word, and what great access we have to it in this country. We thank you that you have preserved peace for long enough such that we have not only multiple copies of your Bible, different translations, but Lord, we have so many tools to study your word, to dig deeper, and thus, not just for the sake of head knowledge, but thus to come to know you better. And so I pray that you would bless our study of your word today, in the preaching, in the singing, in the prayers, in the reading. Lord, that you would glorify your name through this time, and that as a result, we would have a better and more accurate representation of who you are, that we would worship you the way you have instructed us. And we pray this to the glory of your name and the furthering of your kingdom. Amen. So let's read through the text together. Psalm number 1, the whole thing. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. As kind of a brief fun fact, or it appealed to me at least, this psalm, I guess depending on which translation you have, is 124 words. 85 of those words, I would say, relate to the blessed man. So that's about 70% in total. And the other 39 words, the other 30%, relate to the wicked man. Why do I think that's interesting? Well, because I think it reflects in a way what it says in that very last sentence. But the way of the wicked will perish. The psalmist goes into some detail on how to explain the blessed man, what his ways look like, what he does. But then when he comes to the wicked, not that the wicked are unimportant, but he spends comparatively little time, because their way will perish. It will become gone, destroyed. So verse number one, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. It starts with blessed. And what does it mean to be blessed? If we're going to ask ourselves, am I the blessed man or woman, we must first know what it means to be blessed. And so through studying through various scriptures where this word is also used, I've come up with this basic description. To be blessed is to be in a position of right relationship with God, especially one whose sins are forgiven. Psalm 32 verse 1 says, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And this blessing, it can apply to individuals, it can apply to nations. Psalm 33 verse 12 says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. In Psalm 34 verse 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. But as we heard from that reading that Scott gave from Jeremiah, this blessedness is fundamentally a state of heart. Jeremiah 17 verse 5 says, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. And so that's describing the cursed man. Conversely, the blessed man is one who turns to the Lord, one who is in a favorable relationship with him. Now this word is sometimes translated happy, but it's not talking about happenstance, the longer version of happy. It's not based on circumstance or mood. Happy, yes, but not based on those things. And this blessed man, he doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, he doesn't stand in the way of sinners, and he doesn't sit in the seat of scoffers. There's certain things he does do, certain things that he doesn't do. But to summarize, the blessed man rejects evil ways entirely and the practice of wicked things. But, as we learn in verse 2, he delights in the law of God and actively meditates on his word. Somewhat important to say, I think, that it's important to say it that way, that he rejects evil ways. It's not that he doesn't know what they are. It's not that he doesn't know what wicked ways exist, just as in the last couple of verses when it says Yahweh knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. It doesn't mean that God doesn't know what wicked people are doing, as if he's surprised by them. But the blessed man and God are intimately acquainted with good, righteous ways. This blessed state and practice it will produce a constant state of quiet peace and joy. And indeed, whom shall we fear if God is on our side, if we are inseparable from the love of God, as we read about in Romans 8? In fact, I'll repeat just verses 38 and 39. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So it's not using the same word blessed, but it definitely reflects that same state of being blessed. If we are inseparable from the love of God, we are most certainly blessed. Verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. For those of you who speak frequent Hebrew, which I'm sure is all of you, that word delight is the word chefetz. And it's translated in other places as pleasure, desire, delight, purpose. And so if we were to put those words in there, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, but his pleasure is in the law of the Lord, but his desire is in the law of the Lord, but his purpose is in the law of the Lord. We can see that this blessed person has definitely a focus and a love of the law of the Lord. And as God regenerates us, do we not crave after his word? Do we not love it? Is it not just a fruit of being in Christ? And so do you delight in his word? Do you delight in God's word? It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit living in us. It's also important to clarify that word law, again for you Hebrew speakers, Torah is the Hebrew word. It's not just books like Leviticus and Deuteronomy, as delightful as they are, but it's God's word as a whole. And so the implication that we get here is that this blessed person not only knows and meditates on God's word, but that God's word has become active in their life, such that he doesn't do wicked things, and he does do, think, and live godly things. This blessed man is into worldly things and not worldly things. Jeremiah 17:7. You could almost say that we're using Psalm 1 and Jeremiah, because I certainly go through it a few times. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. It is Jesus who is this living word. Our trust is not in an abstract book, it's not in just words on a page, but it's in the living word, in the Lord, in God. And just whilst I think of it, I think it's important to say, I'm sure I'm preaching to the converted here, but that word man, that's used in verse 1 and he in the rest of the psalm there, is of course representative of all of mankind, not specifically one gender. I just hear myself saying it, so I wanted to clarify that. Verse 3, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. John MacArthur says of this verse, because of the mostly arid terrain of Israel, a lush tree served as a fitting symbol of blessing in the Old Testament. And so what can we learn about this tree? Well, first of all, this tree is planted. This action of planting was done by someone else. It doesn't just say that it sprung up out of nowhere. No, this tree is planted by the streams of water. And so how is the blessed man like a tree planted by streams of water? Whenever we come across metaphors or similes in the Bible, it's our job to figure out how is the subject being spoken of like this metaphor or this simile. So how is the blessed man like a tree planted by streams of water? Number one, like I said, he didn't plant himself. And of course, we know it is God who saves. God is the planter. that this blessed man also is ever and always sustained, nourished, and sanctified by living water. Indeed, he is a picture of blessedness and prosperity. And the source of that living water is the Lord. Jeremiah 17:13. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be put to shame. Those who turn away from you shall be written in the earth, for they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living water. And I haven't heard others pick up on this, so maybe I'm way off, but then Scott didn't pick it up in my notes, so there we go. But it says, his leaf does not wither. And as I've, maybe it's coming from an agricultural, horticultural background, but as I've thought about this, you know, what do leaves do? They hold up their face to the sun and they photosynthesize. It's the fancy way of saying they convert sunlight into energy, or that's their food source. And so what does this mean in the life of a believer, of this person who is planted by streams of water, whose leaves do not wither? Well, I would say that the Christian is blessed such that whatever they face, their ability to absorb sustenance, spiritual sustenance, blessedness, is never obstructed. It's never cut off. Jeremiah 17:8 says, he is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. Psalm 1 talks about bearing fruit in its season, and Jeremiah almost strengthens it here and says, yeah, he never ceases to bear fruit. But as I was considering this, I thought, you know, there's a possible objection that comes up by unbelievers or maybe even within our own minds. How can we say that a Christian is always blessed, always prospers, when so many are poor, when so many are malnourished, persecuted, tortured, killed? You can go on. And I think, of course, our answer comes, again, from the Scriptures. In Philippians 4:11-13, a couple of verses that we're probably all familiar with, he says, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. This same Paul encountered labors, imprisonments, countless beatings, often near death, 5 times received 40 lashes less one, 3 times beaten with rods, 1 stoned, 3 times shipwrecked, a night and a day he was adrift at sea, as we learn from 2 Corinthians 11. Yet, still he was content. Still he was the blessed man. And so I think the change in the life of a Christian should be so radical, such that whatever we face, we still say that we are blessed. Or on the flip side, if we know great riches and great abundance, our focus is not upon those things. We only acknowledge them as blessings from God. Indeed, we can say, as it says in Philippians 3:8, indeed I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Or as we read in Romans 8:18 earlier, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. It's not to sweep the hardships of this life aside, but it's to say once we really understand how amazing God is, it will seem as nothing compared to that. And what a great God we have. So in summary of just that first section, verses 1-3, it says, here is the blessed man. He doesn't do these things. He does do these things. He is solid, fixed, fed and sustained no matter what the circumstance. And his ways too and his legacy are fixed and will live on because they are in line with God. He is blessed. Verse 4 starts with a very different tone. The wicked are not so. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. The blessed man is planted purposefully, skillfully, in a planned fashion by the planter. But the picture of the wicked is the complete opposite. They are quickly driven away as the wind blows away chaff. And chaff there, not to be confused so much with horse chaff now, it is the outer skin of, say, wheat or barley, other heavier grains like this. It's a very light and wispy material. And if you imagine any light and wispy material being blown in the wind, there's not a lot of order going on there. It's the opposite picture of what we've seen of the blessed man who was purposely planted in a specific place for a specific purpose. The wicked are blown away as the wind blows chaff. So the driving away is chaotic and haphazard. And to look at those two in direct contrast, the blessed man and the wicked man. The blessed man is solid and fixed. The wicked man is haphazard, never satisfied or settled. The blessed man is sustained no matter what the circumstance. The wicked man is chaff. There's no ability to absorb sustenance. And even if somehow he did have the ability to gain food or sustenance, it is never in one place long enough to put down roots. What's more, chaff is quickly burned up or decomposes. As soon as trouble comes, he flees, was blown away by the winds of adversity because he has no root. The blessed man is planted by the planter in good places with much sustenance. He is sustained by the sustainer. He is kept by the keeper. Conversely, verse 5 again speaks of the wicked. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The wicked don't stand in the judgment. It's because they're not planted, they're not sustained, they're not kept by God, nor are they seen in amongst this righteous congregation, the blessed men and women. The way of the wicked was never fixed. Verse 6 goes on, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. That first word, for, even though it seems quite an insignificant word, is actually very significant because it takes into account what has come before. It says the wicked won't stand and sinners won't be in the congregation for or because the Lord knows the way of the righteous. And as I briefly said before, that word know isn't some intellectual knowledge, but it's a thing of being deeply acquainted with, deeply familiar with. So God is intimately acquainted with the ways, derech, of the righteous. And indeed, righteous ways are a reflection of his own character. And without him, without God, we have no basis for righteousness. Without God, we can have opinions about things. We can even say the majority thinks such and such. But ultimately, it's meaningless. What is the majority without God? What is right and wrong without God but mere conjecture and opinion? And so it makes sense that the wicked ways are blown away, that they have no root, they're never in one place for long enough, because it's just opinion. You can change your opinion, your mind about something from one day to the next. And so this psalm sort of has bookends. It sort of starts and finishes with similar but opposite thoughts. The blessed man does not stand in the way of sinners, it starts with. And then conversely, the wicked man does not stand in the judgment because his way is unknown to the Lord. I think it's kind of a neat way of the psalmist writing his piece here. And so from those six verses, there's two things that, well, there's many things I'm sure, but there's two things I'd in particular like to leave you with. And the first is this, and you might sort of not understand exactly why I'm wanting to leave you with this particular point, but hopefully I'm going to draw it out for you. The reason the way of the righteous prospers is because it is according to God's revealed word, His revealed will. It's not simply a reward system, like I do my chores, I do well, and my mum gives me a cookie, my allowance, whatever. It's more than that. We must think presuppositionally. If that word means nothing to you, forget about it, doesn't matter. We must think presuppositionally. God from God and work up from there. Not think wholly from a man's perspective and then work back to God. And here's an example which I hope will describe somewhat what I'm trying to say. I know at least some of you guys are quite big fans of soccer or football. So if we were all to go and play a game of football, soccer, let's stick with one, I'll call it soccer, sorry. if we were to go and play a game of soccer, assuming that we all abided by the rules of soccer, nobody messed up at all, that game would go quite harmoniously. It would be a good game. Sure, there would be some people who were more advanced than others, but ultimately the game would be played well, and it would be presumably a good time, unless we're all sore losers or sore winners. But if you guys were all playing soccer, using the rules of soccer, and then I came along and started to play rugby rules, and so I'm picking up the ball, I'm running along with it, I'm tackling people, all this kind of thing, in the non-soccer kind of way, in the more physical kind of way, and suddenly chaos abounds. And so you could say that I would be the wicked man there, and I would be very soon sent off. My ways would perish. They wouldn't be there for very long. Whereas soccer, the righteous ways, and in fact I'm more of a fan of rugby than soccer, so maybe I should have made that the other way around. but soccer, the righteous ways, would live on and would prosper and would do well. And so it is here. Yes, there is a sense in which God blesses those who do good, who live in His ways. But I think there's a deeper sense also that when we live in God's ways, when we meditate on His word, when we love His word, we prosper because we're living in God's ways, in God's universe. And the reason I think that's important is because it shifts the attention off us and puts it onto God. When we do, as the Lord says, when we live in a fitting way, in His universe, it works. We're blessed because we're in God's universe doing God's stuff. And to not live in God's ways, in God's universe, sounds futile, and it is. Remember the rugby player coming and playing soccer in amongst all of you. It's ridiculous. And that's evidenced by the last sentence. For the Lord knows, He's intimately acquainted with, the ways of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. It'll be blown away. It won't last. So what? If you are a lover of Christ, then you should desire to live in His ways irrespective of any blessing or otherwise that comes your way. If you're uncaring or ambivalent to this, then I would exhort you, make your calling and election sure, as Peter talks about in his second letter. Take stock of your life. Are you a Christian? Do you want to perish? Do you want your life and ways to be quickly driven away by the winds of time once you die? The way to life is found in Christ, and it is cultivated through devotion to, meditation on, and putting into place what the Scriptures say. And the second point I wanted to leave you with, and I've reflected on it before, so I'll spend less time on it. The change in the life of a Christian is so radical that even if the hardest of times come our way, we are still blessed and we still prosper. Remember those leaves. They're ever in a position to absorb sustenance. We're never cut off from God. And in talking of that tree, as we read before, Jeremiah says, for its leaves remain green. It is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. And so whether we face adversity or we know abundance, we are content in Christ. Our relationship with Him should naturally take precedence. It should rank higher. It should be higher in our thoughts such that any hardship is cast into darkness compared with our relationship with God. Now this is both an instant thing and a thing that is cultivated in our Christian walks. And how do we know and get to know this way? Well, again, it's through God's word and putting into place what it says. To conclude, perhaps this blessed man or woman doesn't describe you. Maybe you don't have this great love for God's word. What then? Can anybody become a blessed man or woman? Well, the good news, as I'm sure you've all heard before, but maybe it's relevant for you today, I don't know. The good news is Jesus is ready to forgive all who turn to him in repentance, which is defined in those first couple of verses as that complete turning away from sin. Not walking in the counsel of the wicked, not standing in the way of sinners, not sitting in the seat of scoffers. Jesus will forgive all who turn to him in repentance and have faith in him. You can be blessed. You can be the blessed man or woman if you'll do that, if you'll repent and trust in him. And so I would exhort you, pray that God would grant you that gift of repentance leading unto life. And do it today. We're not assured of tomorrow. Or maybe you've wavered in your study of God's word. Well, take up the challenge, brother, sister. Take up the challenge. Pray for a renewed love for that word. Delight in it. Meditate upon it. You are blessed and will be increasingly so as you cultivate those things. And to conclude, I'm going to read one quote and then one scripture. And the first one comes from our confession of faith, the very first chapter in the very first section. It says, "The Holy Scripture is the only sufficient, certain, and infallible rule of all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience. Although the light of nature and the work of creation and providence do so far manifest the goodness, wisdom, and power of God as to leave men inexcusable, yet are they not sufficient to give that knowledge of God and his will, which is necessary unto salvation. Therefore, it pleased the Lord at sundry times and in divers manners, at various times and in various ways, to reveal himself and to declare that his will unto his church, and afterward for the better preserving and propagating of the truth, and for the more sure establishment and comfort of the church against the corruption of the flesh and the malice of Satan and of the world, to commit the same wholly unto writing, which maketh the holy scriptures to be most necessary, those former ways of God's revealing his will unto his people being now ceased." In 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17, something again I'm sure you're all familiar with. "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Let's pray. God, we do finish as we started, thanking you for your word and the fact that we have such ready access to it. Cultivate in us, Lord, that love of your word and that trust of Jesus. Lord, I pray for those here and for our friends and family, Lord, who do not know you, that you would save them, Lord, that you would grant them that repentance which leads to life. Lord, that they would not perish on the day of judgment. Grant them a curiosity and a love of your word and a submission to it, that they would learn and be instructed from it and equipped for every good work. Father, may we have increasing intimacy with you, with your ways, and may we know prosperity in all seasons, Lord, such that we would praise you, know you, glorify you, that we would stick out, Lord, because no matter what comes our way, we are blessed. And I pray that we would, in our season and always, Lord, produce fruit for your name's sake. We pray this all to your glory. Amen.